Okay, we are still in Proverbs chapter 24, and Lord willing, we'll try to get to the end of this chapter tonight. Proverbs chapter 24, and we'll be starting at verse number 13. Proverbs 24:13. The Bible says, "My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off." All right, so here's what he said. That honey in the honeycomb was as sweet as anything that a man could eat in Bible times. You couldn't get anything sweeter than that. The Bible says in Psalm 19 that God's word is sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. And he says, you want to give yourself a real treat? Memorize a Bible verse. Just as much as that honeycomb will bring some satisfaction and even some health to your body, so that word of God is going to bring some satisfaction and some health to your soul. Okay? And so we ought to crave that thing. And I guess we all get certain cravings sometimes. I'm sure you get different ones than I do. You know, cravings, we just say, man, I really want some of that. Or I'd sure like to have this or that or the other thing. And similarly, we ought to have those cravings for the Bible, for the Word of God. Okay? Craving for a good Bible study, craving for a good sermon, craving to read a chapter in the Bible, fresh and anew. That's good for you. It's healthy. Healthy to your soul. Verse 15, "Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place." All right, and verse 16 is a verse you probably know well. "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Okay, now we shouldn't quote this like it's a good thing, but it is a fact that's stated in the Word of God. Just because you're a just man, just woman, doesn't mean that you're not going to take a fall sometime or the other. You should live in the anticipation, not of a fall, but the anticipation that I could fall today if I don't watch my step. I've got to be careful like anybody else. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So if I know that I am capable of falling, what am I going to do? I'm going to watch my step. I'm going to make sure that I'm standing on the solid rock and not on the slippery places. I'm going to make sure that I'm using the Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, so I don't get off the narrow trail. When I get to the place where I think I can't fall, down I'm going to go. Now, the admonition should go further than that. If a just man falleth seven times, well, when you see a brother or when you see a sister fall, why are you so hard on them? The Bible said that was going to happen. The Bible said that could happen. Okay? So you need to be careful how you react to that. Why are you so shocked and overly surprised? And even some Christians are willing to destroy that one because, oh, what they did. I can't believe what they did. Well, God said it was going to happen. So, yeah, be disappointed. That's normal. Be troubled. Be dismayed. Get your heart broken about it. But don't act like it wasn't going to happen. Don't act like it's the first time that something like that ever happened. And be real careful what you say, because If you're not, God might try you out in the very same situation that that guy just went down in. And he might just say, well, let's see how you do then, big boy. So I always try to keep that in mind. It's a good idea to keep it in mind. You know, when somebody messes up, for example, with a woman, or messes up with money, or does something stupid, whatever it might be, your first thought, if you're a righteous person, that is, your first thought's going to be, how could they do that? What were they thinking? But your second thought had better be, God help me, because if that man did that, if that woman did that, I could do that. Okay? I could do that. So, I mean, if you're one of those people and you say, well, I'd never do that. My children would never do that. Not my family. They'd never do anything like that. You're not going to be a help to anybody with that attitude. We don't need Pharisees. Pharisees don't help. Read the Bible. You'll see that. And the Bible says, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one. Restore such an one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. So the Lord, here he's saying, look, whatever that guy did, you better believe you could do it. So just watch out. Watch out. I mean, who knows how many preachers fell with a woman that they were helping through her emotional distress when her husband was unfaithful to her. You better stay away from that cliff. Don't even get close. You might fall over it. You need to be real careful about that. Don't think that you're untouchable. Verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. That's the blessed side of that. If you are just, God's not going to leave you down. He's going to help you up. In Micah chapter 7, verse number 8, this is a good verse if you want to jot this down for a cross-reference, good cross-reference. Micah chapter 7, verse 8 says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Okay, good cross-reference. Now, here's what I can say. I don't like getting down, but when I'm down, I can say I'm not staying down. God's going to come get me. And this darkness that's come over me, I don't know where it came from. I don't know how to get out of it, but God is going to send light my way again. It's not going to stay like this. And yeah, I've been through some hard things in my life. Not like others maybe, but you know, it's not like I'm singing the blues all night long. We've all been through some things, but remember that we've been through them. Okay, we didn't stay there. And that's what you have to believe. God did not bring us into that thing to leave us in it. He brought us into it to bring us through it. And the best example of that is the Jew in the tribulation. Think about that. The Jew going into that tribulation. There's no time in history that's worse than that time of great tribulation. But God's not going to put them in there to destroy them in it. He puts them in there to bring them through it. And he will. As dark as that night is, Jesus Christ comes like the sunrise in the morning with healing in his wings. So just remind your enemy of that. And you know who your enemy is. It's the devil. Oh, look what God did to you. After all the service you gave God, and this is where you are. After all the work you did, and this is what you get for it? After all you put into those people, and this is the way they treat you? So that's an example of some things that are going to go through your mind during that dark time. You just say to your enemy, I'm down. Sure, I feel terrible. I do agree with you for the moment, But just so you know, I'm not staying here. I'm not staying here because God's going to get me out one of these days. Then he says in verse 17, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Vengeance, revenge, it's one of the hardest things we deal with. It's hard. Maybe not as hard for ladies. I'm not sure. I guess it depends on the lady. I have seen ladies go for revenge. But most of the time, ladies, they want a story with a happy ending where everybody ends up crying and laughing and, you know, sitting together in the garden drinking tea together, you know, and everybody lives happily ever after. For men, the happy ending is that guy that hurt me is dead. And he didn't just die. It took me 30 minutes while I was pounding him, and he felt every punch before he died. Men are all about revenge. So it's really hard for a saved man to suffer at the hands of other men and not want God to open up the earth and do to them what he did to Korah, or at least do what he did to Ananias and Sapphira, where they dropped dead, or maybe just a little plague on them or something, right? Or Jezebel, you know, throw her out the window and let the dogs eat her flesh. Okay, revenge. God says that's not good. That's a sin. Don't do it. Okay, don't rejoice. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Lest the Lord see it. He sees you all happy. Because why? Because your enemy's suffering, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him, from your enemy. So you really want God to get the guy, then don't be happy when God gets the guy, or he'll stop getting the guy. Sometimes it's not easy. You know, like if there's a drug dealer in your community, he's been ruining lives, he's been destroying families for years there. It's hard not to be glad when you see that somebody put a rope around that guy's neck and hung him up for everyone to see. It's hard to just, you know, look at it and calmly consider the thing and be solemn about it and, you know, give God the praise. I mean, come on, if you could put a list together tonight of people that you were praying for or praying about, people that have really done you wrong, it would be hard not to have a little bit of satisfaction if God settled that score. You know, the people that have hurt me, I really don't want God to hurt them. I just want them to tell everybody that they were wrong. That's all I want. I don't want your kids dead. I don't want you to get in a terrible accident or anything like that. I just like to see one time somebody say, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I wasn't right with God. That would be nice. That would settle it for me. I wouldn't need revenge if they'd do that. See, I don't want them to fall. I don't want them to be ruined. But the Lord said, you better be careful. You better be careful. He says, remember, I'm good to everybody. I make the sun to rise on everybody. When I send rain, it waters everybody's crops. I'm just good that way. And if there's somebody that needs to be punished, then we need to leave that to God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay. Okay, well, if he's going to repay them, he's going to give them what they deserve. He's also going to repay those that do right. There's a lot of verses on that. Proverbs 13:1, we already saw. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Romans 2:10 says, glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. Okay, so you just got to leave that stuff to God. You can't fix everything. You can't arrange your reward, and you can't arrange the punishment of those that have done you wrong. just remember, leave it to God. And see, the thing is, the thought behind this proverb is not that the Lord's going to be angry at your enemy as long as you keep a straight face when your enemy comes into trouble. You know, I didn't laugh. You know, no, the idea is that a man that would rejoice over the fall of an enemy, that's a man that needs to be taught a lesson to understand that that is sinful behavior, to be glad at somebody else's ruin or trouble. And no lesson could do you any more good than to see your enemy recover from whatever trouble he was in. So personal spite or that desire for revenge seems to be a greater sin than many sins that are the many sins committed by that wicked man. The context here. So, if you feel a little satisfaction at the downfall of your personal foe, don't be surprised if the Lord helps that enemy out to teach you a lesson. So it works. Maybe you've experienced it. Verse 19. Fret not thyself because of evil men. Don't let them bother you so bad that you can't even function anymore. Fret. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Okay, so do you see evil men pushing drugs, selling alcohol and cigarettes, performing wicked acts on the Hollywood movie screen? Don't fret about it. Their candle will be put out. Do you look at the advertising on the billboards and feel like you're missing out on some of the things that the world has to offer? Well, you know all of that stuff is just a complete misrepresentation or a counterfeit or at least an exaggeration. Don't envy people because they're having fun, making money, driving a fancy car, especially if all those things came from doing things that God calls evil and wicked. There shall be no reward to the evil man. We've got to think about things in the eternal sense. Okay. And hey, if you can remember these two verses, it'll help you to avoid just about any trouble that might tempt you in your life. 21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Change. There's no Americans here, but I thought it was pretty interesting that Barack Obama's whole campaign slogan and it was focused in all about change. I'm going to change America. God tried to warn us. Isaiah 24, verse 5, is a good cross-reference. It says, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Well, then Trump came along. He said, now that you've tried to change everything, I'm going to put it back the way it was. I'm going to make America great again. Well, it seems to be working. But we know that biblically America has to fall before the Lord comes back. So I'm kind of conflicted about whether I want America to get great or not. I want the Lord to come. All right, but he says, meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both. Okay, so we don't have to assassinate anybody. We don't have to take them out. God is going to get the evil king, governor, magistrate, or whatever. Don't take it into your own hands. Again, it's not your doing, it's God's. Our job is to preach the gospel. Our concern should be to see people get saved. Okay, I mean, What are you going to do? Start a crusade? That's what they did ages ago. Took that big crusade. That's a dirty word in this part of the world, isn't it? You know, take back the Holy Land from the Muslims. Well, how did that work out? It didn't. What are you going to do? You're going to put a cross around your neck and fill your pockets full of gospel tracts and go shoot the mayor because he did wrong? And then tell everybody you did it for Jesus? Come on. The world, it doesn't ever pay any attention to all the good guys, all the godly people, godly pastors doing right, preaching the truth. But man, you let one crazy man shoot an abortion doctor, then you got everybody's attention. They only pay attention to the times that a Christian, so-called, messes up. Then it makes the news. So don't mess with that stuff. Leave it alone. Leave it to God. Besides rulers now, who else is guilty of trying to change something that they ought to leave alone? How about Bible revisers? Oh, we got to change the Bible so that the common man can understand it. And so they change it, but it no longer means the same thing. Even in these two verses we're looking at right here, the Bible changers have messed it all up. It doesn't mean the same. Them that are given to change, they change that to them that make a difference in administering justice. I thought they said it was supposed to make it easier to understand. Or other Bibles, they change it to those who are otherwise disposed. I can understand them that are given to change. Their change certainly doesn't help. It's a lie. Commentators, they're also guilty of suggesting changes in the Bible, saying things in their comments about a better rendering of this verse should be this. No, we don't need to change it. It's the Word of God. You can expound the verse. That means you examine it, you explain it so that other people can understand it. But you don't dare change it. Your calamity is going to rise suddenly and you'll be ruined. Them that are given to change would include those who want to change the Ten Commandments into 10 suggestions, or at least to include some exceptions to each one of the commands. You know, thou shalt not kill, except this guy, he's bad. You know? They like to, those that are given to change, they like to alter the laws of nature, don't they? To fit birth control, make that good, a good thing. To fit sodomy and other perversions, to make that normal, natural. Planned Parenthood, controlled population, overpopulation, all those things, they use change. They change the laws of nature. They like to change salvation by grace into salvation through church sacraments. They like to change the clear warnings in the Bible about hell into figurative language. Oh, that doesn't really mean hell. That's just the grave. And we all know that's a lie. They like to change man, the nature of man, from a hell-deserving, depraved sinner into a god. Just what the devil tried to push on Eve. Your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. For their calamity shall rise suddenly. Who knoweth the ruin of them both? Okay, who does that refer to? Who's the there and who is both? Okay, who is it, looking at the context of this verse, that's coming into calamity, to disaster, that's disaster and ruin? Well, it has to be those who don't fear the Lord and they don't fear the King. And therefore, they don't hesitate to change the righteous laws and ordinances of either. All right, verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. It's pretty clear, isn't it? You know, have the same rules for everybody. Have the same rules for your kids. Rules and standards for every member of the church. Treat everybody on your job the same way. I know it's hard. It's hard because there's some people that we like and there's some people we don't like. There's some people that are trying to be the teacher's pet. You know, they're talking real nice to you, giving you all kinds of respect and trying to win your favor. Okay, and some people, they just do their job. They just work hard. Okay, and but it's hard. It's not part of our human nature to treat everybody the same. Okay, without partiality. Don't treat the guy with the gold ring and the gay clothing better than the guy who can only afford a t-shirt and jeans. Okay. Verse 24, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. Okay, that's the beast there, the Antichrist. It would be the ultimate fulfillment of that. 25, but to them that rebuke him shall be delight. Okay. Rebuke the wicked, that is, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Okay, and you know, deep down, that's what people want. They want leaders to punish the wicked, right? Well, we've got some leaders in this world that are trying to do that. Verse 26, every man shall kiss his lips that give a right answer. Which would make you want to get the answer wrong, if you're me. What's 2 plus 2, Bob? Well, are you going to kiss me if I get the answer right? Well, yeah. 2 plus 2 is 5. Because I don't want you kissing me. Now, in our culture, we do things different than other cultures. I told you a couple weeks ago how Americans, we like our space. We like to have some distance between us and everybody else. We like our privacy. We certainly don't want men kissing us on the cheek and much less on the lips. That's something that's repulsive to us. It really is. But the idea here is if a man won you to Jesus Christ, if that man gave you the answer to all life's problems, well, wouldn't you love that man just like you never loved anybody else in your whole life? You should. You ought to. I mean, how could somebody win you to Jesus Christ? You know, you knew you were going to hell. Now you know that you're going to heaven. How could you not love that man or that woman that introduced you to Jesus Christ? There would have to be some gratitude there, some appreciation there for what that person has done for you. And of course, Jesus Christ is ultimately the one who will be kissed. Looking at these verses as a unit, verses 24 to 26, we're looking here at a righteous judge. The people love a righteous judge. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And then Psalm chapter 2, verse 12 says, kiss the Son, capital S-O-N, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Okay, so although this passage clearly does have a local meaning, where any judge or prince is trying a case, okay, a court case of some kind. Doctrinally, it applies to Matthew 25, when the Lord is sitting on his throne judging the nations, or to Revelation 20 at the great white throne of judgment. Okay? I'm glad it's going to be a righteous judge. All right, verse 27. Prepare thy work without, and make it for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Okay? Without, outside. Okay? So what's he saying? Saying you need to work first, make some money, and then pay for stuff. Okay? Don't first get stuff and then go out and figure out how in the world you're going to pay for it. Okay, that would be backwards. And every American you'll meet has it backwards because they got 15 credit cards in their wallet and they owe money on every one of them. I just got a job. What are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to go on a shopping spree. Why? Well, because I got a job now. Haven't got my first paycheck yet, but I'm going to go deep in debt. Okay, so the purpose of making money is not to blow it all 5 minutes after you cash the check. So what this is saying is work, 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 work. Afterwards, now then you can accumulate some stuff. Then you can start enjoying what you worked for. Okay? That's the right way to go. Now this house here in the verse, afterwards build thine house, it could be referring to a household, a family. Okay, don't start your family if you don't have a job. it still works. You know, that would mean that the house building would refer to propagating sons and daughters, and a man who's not willing to work in the field without, right, out in the field, if he hasn't already started work, he's not certainly not going to be able to start a family and provide for his house. Okay, and then now verses 30 to 34 is connected in the context of with this. But in between, you got verses 28 and 29. Let's look at those. Verse 28. Be not a witness against thy neighbor. All right? So you're a guy, you got a field. You're a farmer then. And you got neighbors. So he's going to put these two verses in here to give you a little training on how to treat your neighbors in this situation. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause. Okay? Witness against thy neighbor. Like perjury, bearing false witness, all kinds of lies that people tell. And deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. There's that revenge again, vengeance. I will render to that man according to his work. He did that to me, I'll do this to him. Okay, so like I said, these two verses, they've been inserted into this dissertation about working, because that the particular working in the passage is farm work, which we'll see as we finish this chapter. So this proverb teaches four things. Number one, unless there's a legitimate cause or reason for getting into a controversy with a neighbor, stay out of it. Okay. Number two, where there is a cause, make sure you tell the truth to the neighbor as well as to the judges who are trying the case. Number three, don't take vengeance into your own hands. And that's what he's been saying all through this chapter. Number four, don't attempt to do what God himself said he would do. Verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful. Okay, this lazy guy, here he is again. He's lazy, but he has property. He has a field. and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. So he's got a vineyard. He's got a means whereby he could earn a living if he get up and get busy. 31, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Well, hey, what about evolution, man? How come that wall didn't get better and higher and stronger over time? How come the field didn't just weed itself? Evolution. 32, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. And what did he learn? 33, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It's just like a robber came and put a gun to your face. Yeah. Who robbed me of my wages? Who robbed me of my future? Laziness did. Honey, there's somebody at the door. We're not expecting any company. Well, go see who it is. But honey, I'm taking a nap. You go see who it is. Honey, it's poverty. What? It's poverty. He said he's moving in. What are you doing here? I didn't invite you here. I don't need an invitation. I just show up wherever I can find room. All right, now nettles, thorns, and a stone wall broken down. You don't plow and clear a field on a Tuesday afternoon and then walk out on Wednesday morning and see that field all full of thorns and nettles. It would only take a little bit of work each day, just a little work each day to keep the thorns out. But instead, you just took a little nap each day, every day. It would only take a little effort each day to keep the nettles from overrunning your field. But instead, it was just a little relaxation every day. And it wouldn't take much to put a few stones back in place where the livestock kicked them down on that wall. But it wouldn't take much to just sit there and drink my coffee and stare out into the distance. But see, what happens is all those little piles, those little things, a little in this verse here, they add up until they become great. The little things add up till they're great. And all those little thorns, all those little nettles, and all those little bumps against the wall. And before long, my place is a wreck. It's worthless. Now, this might sound mean to you, but maybe it'll help you not to be deceived by those people you meet that'll give you a sad story so that you'll reach for your wallet and give them something for nothing. And I said this before. I think I said it recently. Here's what you need to remember. If you see a man and he's 45 years old and he's got nothing, he's dressed in rags out on the street like this, he works hard to get that way, to get nothing. That didn't just happen to him. That is a lot of beer. That's a lot of cigarettes. That's a lot of wasted time. That's a lot of lies. That's a lot of sin. And you can't fix that by giving a beggar $10 to buy a sandwich that's probably not even going to be used to buy a sandwich. That's just his alibi, his story. People say, well, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to give me stuff. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. You invited poverty to live with you. The only way you're going to get poverty to move out is to stop mooching, stop panhandling, Stop freeloading. Stop begging. Stop being lazy. And work. Work around the clock. So, well, I'm just going to work and get by. Okay, then that's all you're going to do. You're just going to get by. And nobody else is supposed to get you any further than getting by. Nobody's supposed to make up for your laziness. Okay, that's just how it goes. Well, you're supposed to love people. Yeah, well, enabling a person to keep on being a bum, that's not love. So check your field. See if it's got little thorns springing up in it. Once they start growing, they grow fast. Once you get lazy, laziness gets worse. It grows fast. Sure does. All right, that finishes that chapter. We got time for the prayer list. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this lesson. A lot of good things in that chapter of Proverbs. And we pray, Lord, you help us to remember these things. Help us to leave things to you, Lord, that you said you'll take care of. Help us to trust you to do that and to have our mind or have our thoughts on how we can help each person we know, even if they've done us wrong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.